Amen. You know, all over the world today, people are celebrating Easter. They're celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, to a lot of people, it's just a religious day. It's I can't remember. I probably read at some point, but I'm thinking, how did the Easter Bunny even get in on this? You know, Walmart wanted to make some money, so somebody had to come up with something they could sell, right? But all around the world today, as people are celebrating Easter, but a lot of people really have no idea what it's about. For some, it's just a meal and a beer. I was talking to somebody this week. I said, "Wait, we got plans for Easter?" And we're going to have a big get together. Nothing is brought up about what it's really about. Can I tell you today that Easter is truly, it's a day that its roots are firmly in what Jesus did on the cross. I know that everybody tries to get in on other things and all of that, but we're going to look today at some very powerful truths. Now, I read a scripture, which I'm going to share in a few moments, but it's more than just religious pomp and circumstance. And even though some today, we're gonna serve communion here at the end. But it's real. How many is it real? See, when I got saved, I wanted what was real, and I am serious about knowing God, about loving God. I talked to somebody just recently. They said, "Does anybody really? Is this real?" And it depends on the person whether it's real to you or not. But I can tell you today, it's real in my life, and the power of God, I see God moving literally every single day in my life. Now, who in here has been to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem, to Israel? Anybody? Boy, we are truly rednecks. In How many want to go sometime? Wouldn't that be cool? I want to go someday. I haven't been either. And I was thinking about that. Now, if you went today to the Holy Land, and you went to Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, and you can they've marked out the pathway that he went as he carried that cross, and I think it would be wonderful to be there and to see that in real time. It would probably help my understanding as I read my Bible, even. But the truth is, even if you go there today, what you will experience will not be what happened over 2,000 years ago. So I want to start today as factually as we can. I don't want to hype it. I don't want to put something that is not there. I want to look back. In a sense, if we could transport back in time to that day when Jesus was crucified, and we could go to Jerusalem, we could be there, if we could visualize and see what would happen, what would that look like to us? And I don't know that I can properly, I don't think anybody can fully recreate that. I saw the Passion of the Christ years ago and cried like a baby. But honestly, I don't think anybody can fully recreate what Jesus did for us. It was so big. But let's go back and let's just walk through this. The first thing I would say is that day, if it really, what it really boiled down to, there was a sinless man. Jesus wasn't just anybody, but he was sinless. I want you to think about that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Wow, do you realize never in the history of human beings was there a man who had not sinned? Never since then has there been a man or a woman who has not sinned. Think about that today. Jesus, this man that was crucified back then, he had never sinned, not one time. He never lied one time. He never had a bad thought. He never lusted. He never gossiped about anybody. He never once sassed Mary or Joseph. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, we get sassy from an early age, don't we? Jesus never. He was perfect. He had never sinned. He'd never failed to honor God. He hadn't sinned in doing things, but he hadn't sinned also in not doing things. He had never not done something that he should have done, like prayed. He was perfect. I heard one guy say he was perfectly perfect. No man had ever done this. And you know what's amazing? That even in the last moments of his life, when they were trying to hire somebody that could pin something on Jesus, they failed at that. How many realize that? When they took him before Pilate, let me tell you, Pilate interviewed the people that said he did this, he did that. When there was so much hatred towards him, so much vitriol towards him, it says in Luke 23:4, Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. Think about that. Even in the last moments, he was perfect. He was sinless. You know, sometimes we lose the awe of the God that we serve. There's nobody. A good man, the Bible says, might die for you, but Jesus was perfect. He'd never done anything. So they take him. You know the story. They beat him beyond belief. Cat and nine tails, ripping the flesh off of him. Jamming those thorns down on his, shaming him. Shaming the Son of God. He walks along that road. He drags that cross, mocking him, spitting on him. The Roman soldiers shoving that sour wine into his mouth. And then he hangs on that cross, and there comes a place where he's not killed, but he gives up his life. He chooses. And the Bible says it, that he cries out, screams out two times. Let me read this. So let's get the picture. Matthew 27:45, at noon, darkness fell across the land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? You know, you got to think about that right there. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. But to turn around when they're being hurt and say, I reject you, is a terrible thing to think about. When he turned around, when he needed God, the Father, to rescue him, he turned away from him so he could turn towards you and I. Then Jesus shouted out again. Two times he shouts out, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is important because the curtain that separated you and I from the Ark of the Covenant, from the very presence of God, the Bible said that of its own accord, when Jesus cried out of its own accord, it ripped. And notice this, it didn't rip from the bottom to the top. That's what man would have done. But it, of its own accord, ripped from God down to you and I. He ripped it. Why? So you could go in, literally, to the very presence of God. So let's just look at the events that happened. The curtain rips from top to bottom. Then it says, the earth shook. Rocks split apart and tombs opened. See, when Jesus gave up his life in the spiritual realm, that's why I say we could go there today, we could see these things, but there was a spiritual explosion that the world had never experienced. When the God of heaven, who was absolutely pure and holy, gave up his life, the Bible says that rocks split apart. Just picture yourself there. All of a sudden, it gets dark, black, noon, and it's black and it's dark. And the rocks, the earth begins to shake. Everybody knows something powerful is happening here. It's dark. The rocks are splitting apart. And then get this, and the tombs opened. Consider this. And it says the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. And they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection. And they went into the holy city of Jerusalem and they appeared to many people. Now, if you don't think something, that has never happened. If graves are flying open, not only are they flying open, people are walking out of them. People that were dead, people that were disintegrated are put back together. They march into the city. It would be like all of a sudden your great-great-great-grandma who saved and knew God shows up and knocks at your door and says, I'm your great-great-great-grandma. I am telling you something happened. How many know resurrection power is powerful? Jesus release something. You know why? All those people that are in the cemetery that died, and they died in faith. They said, God, I'm trusting you to forgive me. At that point, the contract was complete. How many realize that? When he paid for their sin, they were now righteous. For the first time, they had died in faith. All through the Old Testament, they had looked forward to the cross. And it's so powerful. There's a shaking. Graves are flying open. Rocks are splitting. Dead people, the godly dead, are walking through town. The Bible doesn't really tell us. I often wonder how that all ended. You know, were they raptured out of there? I can't see them getting back in the grave, can you? I mean, once we came out of that grave, I can't see them going in and say, ugh, the dirt fell in. I can't have to dig this out again, no? I believe they went right to heaven. I don't have the answers to all of that, but this part is absolutely true because the Bible says it. It says, and the Roman officer and the other soldiers, okay, here's the mean men who did this. They were wicked. They were hard. They had no problem. They're sitting there laughing, drinking, gambling for his clothes. There's no sorrow lost on Jesus till now. And all of a sudden, when that spiritual explosion happens and they see everything, watch what happens. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake. The big tough men and all that had happened. And they said, this man truly was the Son of God. How many of they got converted right there? These tough men. And it says, and many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him, we're watching. Picture it. I don't know, hundreds. I tried to do some study this week on how many people were at the crucifixion. And, you know, because it was not that big of an area. It was not that big of a place. And nobody knows for sure, but they said probably several thousand or thousands because they had the visitors that came in from out of town for the Passover and all of that. But it wasn't, let's just say, you know, Cortez, Montezuma County is about 30,000. Probably no more than that. We're at that. But it was something that was amazing. So they're there, and those ladies are all down there. I guarantee, I've thought about Mary a lot of times. Can't imagine what it was for her. She loved Jesus in two ways. She knew he was the Son of God. But he was also her boy that she bore. And it says, and among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of James and John and the sons of Zebedee. And they're watching, the Bible says, from a distance. So all of this is happening. If you could go back, you could go today, you wouldn't see all of those things. It was the most divided time. How many realize that? We have two times. B.C. and A.D., right? Before Christ and after. It divided time. It started the clock over. It started the calendar over. It was shaking to the whole earth. Luke 23, back to the centurion, says, now the centurion, having seen what had taken place, recognized God, and he thanked and he praised him. And he said, indeed, without question, this man was innocent. And all the throngs that had gathered to see this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned to their homes beating their breasts. And all the acquaintances of Jesus and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance and they watched these things. It was the most somber day in the history of men. Now, it was also the day of the greatest injustice that this world has ever seen, and also the greatest victory that this world. You see, how can that be? How can the greatest injustice of all time and eternity come at the same time as the greatest victory? See, it was the greatest injustice because the perfect, sinless Son of God was brutally, unjustly murdered. And not only was he murdered, but in a terrible way. They didn't give lethal injection. They didn't put him in, they tortured him to death. That was the most unjust thing that's ever happened. But then also, in that moment, the greatest victory. You know, I don't know. I'm not going to try to know what's in the devil's mind, because that's God's business. But how many realize that the greatest victory happened at that moment? I don't know where the devil goes, I didn't think of that. I don't know what was in his mind. But do you realize that had Jesus not died, he would have kept all the people up to that point that had ever died, because everybody had died in trespasses and sin. So everybody that died in faith looking towards God for forgiveness of sin, at that moment they were released and the devil lost them in one fell swoop. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. The greatest injustice and the greatest victory happened basically simultaneously. Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins and sins of all the world. The next thing that I see is, let's move forward to the resurrection. Because you can't have the cross without the resurrection. You need them both. So the resurrection happens a short time later. Actually, hours later. And I want to say again, it really did happen. It really did happen. Jesus defied and he broke the power of death. Let me just say something. If he didn't defy death, do you know that every problem you have, that I have, goes back to the garden? And Jesus told Adam and Eve, when you do this, when you sin, in that day, death starts working in you. And so Jesus had to deal with that death process that was released upon mankind. And so this is, again, why the graves opened. It was so powerful. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. There's a whole lot of earthquakes going on in there. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and he rolled aside the stone, and he sat on it. And his face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow, and the guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee and you will see him there. Remember what I have told you." And the women ran quickly from the tomb, and they were frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them, and he greeted them. Boy, that had to be awesome. They run. See, they got to see the angel, but they didn't get to see Jesus. But here, Jesus greets them. You know what's funny? When he, if you, you can look this up, when he greeted them, he said, "Good morning." He's the epitome of humility. He has just saved the world single-handedly. And he says, "Good morning." And he greeted them. And they ran to him and they grasped his feet. How many know he was not just a spirit? They grasped his feet. And they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there." So how many realize today, out of all that which I just brought to you directly from the Bible, he died and he lives. And the Bible says it right now, in this moment, on April 5th, 2026, he's alive. So it's very real. Now, what does that mean today? What moves us away? Is it a religious story? No. I'm going to give you five simple things. Don't worry, they're not long things. Peter say, "I'm going to give you 10 points. People go, "Oh my goodness, 1 o'clock. Now I'm going to give you five wonderful things. That this is why he did what he did. What does it have to do with you today? What does everything I've just told, when you get up tomorrow morning, what does that have to do with your day? That's it. What does it have to do with what you're going to do this afternoon? See, the exact same, this is what, basically, I read this scripture this week. Turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, to Ephesians chapter 1. This is actually my text scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 23. I'm going to read it out of the NLT today. It says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us." Now, everybody say, "For us." Who's us? Us, right? Right here today, VWO and Cortez, for us. Let me go back again. He says, "Understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him." If you believe him today, it's for you. "This is," now watch this, "the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." Okay, everything I just told you, the power, the rock splitting, soldiers brought to their knees, people blown away, deep popping out of graves, all of that, the same mighty power is for us today. See, we the devil reduces. Oh, it's just church. No, it's not church. It's the same mighty resurrection power that was in Jesus is in me. See, he wants you to underestimate, to forget what has gone on here. We are not just a religious group. We bear the same mighty resurrection power that exploded that day, that brought Jesus out of that grave. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church, which is us, is his body, and it is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Here's where it hits you. The same resurrection power that was expressed over 2,000 is in you right now. When you know when the devil comes and says, well, I don't know if God can do that. Can he do it? Do you not have resurrection power? See, the devil just does not want you to understand this. He doesn't want you to get it. But the same mighty power is for us right now. It was a transfer. And he says he put the devil under his feet. And he says, you know what? I've transferred that to you also. The Bible says Satan is under our feet. He says we have the power to bind him. We have the power to limit what he does. Incredible power and authority. So what does it have to you? You are loaded with power today. You are loaded with power. Now I'm going to show you five things that are directly from the Bible. How does this power manifest? Well, let me ask you this. When Jesus was walking the earth, what did he do? What did he do? Think about that. Those same things, he walked, he used his power. So let me give you some things that Jesus did. Number one, he broke the power of sin. What is the good of getting saved if sin once again reasserts itself over you? He didn't just forgive you of sin. He broke the power of sin. This is important. You can actually begin to live in a new way where you're no longer under the devil's thumb. You're no longer bound by that. Romans 6:5 says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. And we are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Wow, don't we need that? The power of sin. Sin that has hurt you. Sin that has broken you. Sin that has shamed you. Sin that has hurt your marriage. Sin that has hurt your kids. Sin that has hurt your physical body. He said, I broke that power over you. Now, the ability is still there, but you have the authority and the power now. But the power of God, we can do all things through Christ. We do no longer have to give in to sin. He says, and since we died with Christ, we know that we also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death is no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. Notice this, break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do you know that this week, I have it over the devil, and I have it over every sin that he's going to bring. Everything my flesh would offer me, I have the power of God. Jesus broke the power of sin. You know, when the woman was brought to him, caught in the very act of adultery, he made a statement to her. Remember, you remember that. They threw him down. They expected him to bring judgment on her. And he said, woman, he said, the person that's perfect can throw the first rock. Well, there was nobody perfect. They all left. And he said, where are your accusers? And she said, they're gone. He says, go and sin no more. You know, only Jesus can tell you go and sin no more because you have to have his power to do that. So I'm telling you today, you need to grab a hold. You need to understand that if you give your life to Jesus, sin no longer rules over your life. Sin no longer rules over your life. 1 John, and get this. Let's be real today. How many, since you have received Jesus, have messed up and given place to sin? Just raise your hand. Every hand should have gone up if you're saved. Because here's the dichotomy. Yes, he broke the power, but me and my stupidity at times have given in. I don't live that life, but I have failed. He took care of that too. In 1 John 1:9, it says, but if we confess our sins, he's speaking to the church, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Not only did he forgive us to get saved, but he, as we go along, if you mess up, do not give up, look up. Amen? Confess it to Jesus instantly. You don't have to wait for Sunday. You don't need a priest to absolve you. You just need what Jesus did on the cross. It's taken care of if you access it through faith. Second thing. So number one of the five things is that he gave us victory over sin. We're no longer slaves. Number two is, and this one is highly underpreached, to be honest with you. He gave us authority over all sickness and all disease. Let me ask you this. What did Jesus do a lot of when he was here? He healed people. He ran. Let me tell you, not one person that came to Jesus was ever turned away. He said, oh, I can't handle that. You need chemotherapy for that. He didn't say that, right? He didn't say, I can't fix that. That's too big. We need more scientific study to fix. No, Jesus went around. Not one person, the woman with the issue blood, healed. Bartimaeus, healed. Crippled people, healed. Ears that were stuck and closed off, healed. Everything was healed by Jesus. You know, that tells me something about the will of Jesus. If you know, people say, well, if it's the will of God, he's already shown us his will. It's for you. You need to grab a hold of it. Let me just tell you, what if we said, you know, if it's God's will, you'll get saved. He said he's not willing that any should perish, but all. See, we accept that when it comes to salvation. But do you accept it that God's will is to heal you every time? Say, well, it's just a cold. He'll heal a cold. You say, well, I got a terminal disease. He'll heal that too. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to stand. You, the Bible says resist the devil. Where does sickness come from? There was no sickness in the Garden of Eden. None. But when sin came, when rebellion came, sickness came. So you've got to stand against what the devil would try to bring in your life. Exodus 15:26 says, for I am the Lord who heals you. He's the Lord who heals us. And Jesus healed everybody. Luke 6:19 says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out. Remember, we have resurrection power. Power went out and healed them all. Let me ask you something. Does he like you on this side better than you on this side? Or you in the middle? Does he like one person's skin color better than another? Does he like young or old better? No. The Bible says he's no respecter of persons. If he healed them all, he has to heal you today. I said he has to heal you today. He has bound himself to his word. So you exercise faith. They came. He says, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. You know what? It was so amazing that even at times when Jesus wasn't even consciously, the woman with the issue of blood, you remember that? He wasn't even really consciously focusing on her. He's being bumped around through the crowd. People are coming. He's actually on his way to heal somebody else. And all of a sudden, who touched me? Does that tell you about his will? She didn't even need to have his attention. She didn't even need to get his permission. He didn't lay hands on her. She touched him in faith, and instantly he said, who touched me? And the disciples are like, good question. He said, I felt power go out. I felt power go out. And she was healed. Do you realize today that that explosive power paid for your healing? He says he healed them all. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his own body. And on the tree or on the cross, his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Understand something today. You know why it matters? You know why this day matters? You know why Easter matters? Because every time they whipped him was in payment for your sins. And in payment, not only for your sins, but for your healing. Church, let me tell you something. Don't bear on yourself what Jesus has already agreed to bear for you. You see, what I'm talking about, every time you get sick, take it to Jesus. Call out. I have seen again and again. I have seen God heal me. I have seen him creatively heal my leg. I have multiple grandkids that the doctor said they'll never live even. And if they do, they'll be deformed. And they'll be twisted. All of that never happened. I'm telling you, you can go to the VWO website and hear the testimony. She's around here someplace. She's six now. But she ain't the only one. There are many people here today. You know, little Maisie, you saw the picture. She's alive because Jesus said, I'll heal. So on that cross, that explosive power came forth. And by whose stripes you were healed. Luke 9, verse 1, he says, then he called the 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Do you realize that he still heals today? There are groups that will tell you, oh, that passed away. No place does it say that in the Bible. You know, a couple years ago, I was with Pastor Jones. We were preaching in Congo. And we were in this restaurant. And this lady came in, and we had witnessed her and shared with her. And so she burst out in tears, and she said, my dad is really, really sick. He's not expected to even make it through tonight. And so she didn't even get off for quite a while. So Pastor Jones said, he says, listen, he said, you got a handkerchief? She said, yeah. She brought out. He said, we're going to pray and we're going to agree. And when you take this, go put it under your dad's head when you get home. Remember, they didn't even give him through the night. And so this girl, we prayed. We agreed, Pastor Jones, myself, and Pastor Ben Musa, and we agreed for a miracle in this girl's dad. She went home. She put, now, understand, it's the faith that heals people. It's faith. That was just something that demonstrated that. She put that handkerchief under his head. And the next day, she came back just shouting. She said, he's 100% better. And so a couple years later, we were in that same restaurant, and here she comes. And she says, oh, and he's still alive. He's still doing well. He's still whole. You know why? Because of what happened 2,000 years ago. You can take healing for yourself. Stand up and write some scriptures down and stand on God's word. The third thing is this. Let me just tell you what the children of Israel had up to that point, what those Jews had. They had a heavy burden of legalism. Let me tell you something else that Jesus took care of at the cross. He took care of the letter that kills. The Bible says the letter kills, the law, all the do's and don'ts that are impossible. Jesus said they've tried for years to fulfill them. Nobody's been able to walk out those things. And he said, I'm going to lift off the legalistic burden that you bear. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 says, such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, there was so much condemnation. Religion always brings condemnation. I am here today to tell you that I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself right. Even as a Christian, you know what? He is the one that makes us right. It is totally what he did. Titus 3 verse 4 says, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Who saved us? We didn't get good enough. We didn't work up. He saved us not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Let me tell you, I grew up with a lot of legalism in my life. I mean, I grew up, the old Pentecost, I mean, it was all about, you know, if you were a woman and you wore the wrong length of dress, you were in trouble. If you cut your hair, you were in trouble. If you put on lipstick, you were in trouble. If you wore earrings, you were in trouble. You think I'm joking? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what happens with legalism? It creates this horrible burden, and you never measure up. And the devil says, try a little harder, and he grinds you. He grinds you, and he grinds you. Jesus said, Jonathan, it's not about what you've done. It's what I've done for you. I'm saved because of what Jesus did for me. Do I strive to please him? Absolutely, because I love him. I love Jesus, and I want to walk in the way that he's called me. But I'm telling you, never mistake, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of works. So Jesus lifted the burden. He said to the Pharisees, he says, you lay these burdens on people, you can't do it, and you just lay it upon them. And religion always does that. Religion always does that. There's groups today. I was talking about this. There was a group called the Penitentes, and they would do all these things they would beat themselves so their backs would be pouring blood. They would crawl on hot coals on their hands, and their knees are on spikes, and they would do all these things. Jesus did it for us. How many are with me? You access it by faith. Say, Lord, I receive what you did. That's the third thing he did. The fourth thing he did that Jesus did constantly was he gave them authority over demons. Now, I know that in the United States, we don't have demons. There's no problem. That's just for those bad Africans over there in the dark forests of Africa someplace. You know, the devil wants you to believe that. I am telling you, there is so much demonic activity, and you need authority over demons and the devil. Luke chapter 10 verse 18 says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority, Jesus said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. He gives you power and authority over the demonic. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 says, then he called the 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. There it is again. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. See, the New Testament church, they confronted the demonic regularly. In Acts, you say, well, are you sure that it carried forward from Jesus? Yeah. Let me ask you this. Didn't the Apostle Paul, didn't the other apostles deal with demonic activity in a powerful way? In Acts chapter 16, it says, one day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. And she was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. And she followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. Now, what she was doing was resisting. Let me tell you, the devil will resist. You know what I do? Early this morning, I prayed, I bound the devil in this place. I bound his authority. I bound his power. I prayed for clarity. You know why? Because I have authority over the devil. Not because I'm so great, because what Jesus did. And so here's the apostle Paul, and it says, and so she's screaming, she's interrupting, they're trying to pray, and Paul's getting more irritated, and he says, and she says, these men are servants, you know, she's all religious, they're servants of the Most High God, but really what she was doing was trying to stop people from hearing what they could be saved. Verse 18, this went on day after day until Paul got ticked. It says exasperated, but how many know? Paul got ticked. He got sick of this. He said, I am sick of this. And he turned and he said to the demon within her. See, you know, so many people have problems. Don't attack the person. Deal with the demonic that is behind it. And he spoke to the demon within her and he says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. That's why you need resurrection power. Because there are demonic things that will come against you. And you need authority. And let me just tell you something. This is not something you don't need to go to some super person or some big deliverer. Every Christian, if we will stand and understand, we have power over demons. We have power over the demonic. We have power over the spirits of the enemy. And so we can command, we can bind that activity. We can bind that witchcraft, which, by the way, drugs in the Bible are witchcraft. It's the exact same thing. It will control your lives. Demons seek to control. How many remember the Gadarene demoniac? There was a guy, he had hundreds and thousands of demons in him. Can't remember exactly, it was something like 7,700, I can't remember, but he had a legion of demons in him. And here's this guy, and he runs around, He rips his clothes off. He cuts himself with rocks. They would try to chain him, and he would just break them out like that. And he would scream. He was crazy. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think he wanted to be that way? You ever thought of the festering sores that were on him? And when he sees Jesus for the first time, he said, that man can help me. Do you know Jesus can help you if you're dealing with the demonic? And the Bible says he came. He fell down at Jesus' feet. And in that moment, Jesus commanded those demons out. And they left him. And he got up. Instantly, his mind was right. Instantly, it did freak that area out. They said, I don't know about this stuff. Maybe you better go preach over in that town. You're freaking us out. How many know we need to be freaked out a little bit? And so instantly, and you know what? That man became a preacher of the gospel. Why? And why is it important? Because we need power, authority. I don't know how those demons got in him. I don't know what precipitated all of that. All I know is that we need authority over the demonic. You're going to deal with things. See it for what it is. Don't be afraid of it. He's already defeated it. He defeated the devil. And the last thing is, we have power over selfish living. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, he died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Church, we have, because of Jesus, the power to walk in love and to live in love and not in selfishness. Real love, greater love, has no man than he lays down his life. So you say, but I've never been good at this love thing. By nature, we're all pretty selfish. He says, you have the power not to be selfish anymore. Husbands, you have the power not to be selfish in that family. Wives, you have the power not to be selfish, not to live a selfish life. He says, no longer to live for themselves instead. And you know what? Selfishness is very destructive. It destroys homes, destroys marriages. It destroys your peace. It destroys jobs. It destroys finances. You have the power over that. Again, our key scripture, he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So here's the question. Do you have resurrection power in you today? You say, well, how do I know? Well, we have to cut your brain off here and look inside. How do we know? If you will put your faith 100% in Jesus Christ, resurrection power begin to come into you. It will flood you in a moment of time. You become the property of Jesus Christ, and he's a good one to be owned by. Amen? And so, do you have resurrection power? Or are you willing just to limp through life, get kicked around by the devil, get kicked around by your own habits of sin, get kicked around by disease and sickness? I'm telling you, it's better to get some of that resurrection power today. The same resurrection power. Let me tell you something. The cross was done 2,000 years ago. He said it's finished. But the story isn't over yet. Your story is not over yet. Some of you right here today could begin a whole new chapter. The cross is finished, but your story could begin today. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Jesus is here. Do you have resurrection power? Now, as I've gone through these five things today, if you